You know, for those of you who are here for the first time today, I want to tell you something. This is the first time, and you can check this with anybody at our church, this is the first time that we've dedicated any kind of significant amount of time to the teaching on finances on a Sunday morning. So please don't let, if this is your first time here, please don't think that this is something we talk about every week. And it's just very important. That's something that we're very much sensitive to. Finances are a very, very, very emotional issue. It's a very, very challenging topic for a beginning preacher to preach on. If you're here today as someone who aren't sure where you stand with Jesus, still investigating the claims of Christ, I want to tell you, God wants you, not your money. Okay? He cares much more about you than about getting your money. So please hear me on that. I think today's message still speaks very powerfully to God wanting us. My goal today is to really kind of have you understanding the reasons why we give and what we give. It's not to sit up here and preach from a, you know, church wants your money type deal. So, but I do realize that that when you preach on a topic of money, that defenses are up. And I'm sure some of you are going, how quickly can we get this over with? So, what I'd like you to do right now is stand up. Before we get going this morning, stand up. We're gonna do an exercise, okay? We're gonna vocalize what you might be feeling. So on the count of three, what I'm gonna ask you to do is I'm gonna ask you to just yell out at the top of your lungs, "Oh, money!" Okay? I'm gonna ask you to do it. We'll stand up until we do. Okay? So after, repeat after me. 1, 2, 3. "Oh, money!" Good job. That was pretty good. This is better than when Zach taught his song last week. Secondly, now the challenge. I want you to stand up now, and I want you to say, "Oh, tithing." Even if you don't know what that word means, we're going to find out today. I want you to say that. Now say it with me. "Oh, tithing." All right, go ahead and sit down now. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you for what you've just talked to me this week about. Lord, what's the attitude of my heart when I give to you? God, boy, that was a convicting thing for me. And I pray today that you would bless this message, God, that you would teach today, that you would encourage, that you would remind us how much you love us, God, because I think there's a powerful, powerful portion of this message that just reminds us of that. We love you, Lord, and we offer this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I know of a guy who told me a story about having been very consumed by money. Money was an incredible vice for him, and to the point that this is, you're going to laugh at this, but it was a story. He said that as recently as 8 years ago, that he was so wrapped up in money that the situation was he was getting married to his fiance, and they had told their wedding party. You know how wedding parties go in, and that's usually your biggest gift from your wedding is from your wedding party, and they had told their wedding party, it was made up of family and friends, "You know what? Get us money. Give us money because we're looking to buy a house. We're looking to do all those kind of things." And the wedding party was pretty adamant about instead giving them a camcorder. You know, and back then, camcorders were like $700-800, you know, for the whole set. So, and this was such a problem for him when he found out that the wedding party was going to be giving them a camcorder instead of money, that he came home that day and his fiance happened to be over at his apartment. And he fired his keys against the wall. And he said, "That was the one time in the time that I've been with my wife," this is what he said, that she looked at me and I actually had that look in her eye like, "Do you have a bad enough temper that you could actually hurt me?" And he said it would be the lowest point in his 12 years with his wife. And it was over the issue of money. And that guy was me. That was me 8 years ago. So gripped by money that the only time, honestly, lowest point in my 12 years with my wife, the only time she looked at me with that look in her eye like, "Is this an issue that you're not going to be able to control yourself on?" Now, this is an incredibly embarrassing story for me. But I want to share it with you because I want to tell you that this is a very personal issue for me. It's an issue that I have battled in the past. And it's an issue that over the past 8 years, I want to tell you the freedom God has brought me. I mean, he's taken my wife and I on a wild ride that ended up ultimately culminating in us leaving our job, or my job at Kohler, to go into ministry and to trust God to provide finances and to, you know, that we're no longer going to be there. And I want to tell you, I don't say that to sound like a martyr. I want to tell you that the freedom that God has given us in this issue of finances is incredible. There's nothing like it. I wouldn't trade it for the world. See, there are approximately 2,350 verses in the Bible that deal with the topic of money and possession. You go, okay, well, how does that compare? Well, consider the fact that on the topic of prayer, something very important, there's about 500 verses. An equally important topic like faith, there's less than 500 verses. So it gives you a pretty good idea about the importance of that issue. Studies show that 85% of pastors are absolutely uncomfortable even preaching, teaching, or even talking about money. I would be in the 85%. But God wasn't afraid to deal with the issue of money. And Jesus wasn't afraid to deal with the issue of money when it came to his earthly ministry. He talked about it a lot. And so we need, as a church, to talk about this issue, because to fail to do so is to fail to proclaim the full counsel of God's word, which is a sin for me as a preacher. We got to talk about tough issues. We can't run from them. See, the fact is, Jesus understood that money would compete for the affections of his people. He understood that very clearly. It would indeed serve as an idol. And that's all the more made clear in a very materialistic society like America. I mean, many of us in here today would be incredibly uncomfortable saying something like that we're rich. But when you compare to worldly standards, we are. We have far more than most people in the world do. See, Jesus himself warned that this would be a big issue for us. Look what he says in Matthew 6:24. Jesus says this: no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, it's significant that Jesus inserts the money aspect there. You can't serve God and money. He doesn't say you can't serve God and children. He doesn't say you can't serve God in power or popularity, career. He actually chooses the word money, and that's significant. Because, again, he knew this would be a direct competitor for the affections of his people. Now, I want to tell you something. Money in itself is not a bad thing. And there's people in here that make very good livings, and you have nothing to apologize for. Not a thing. Billy Graham said this: there's nothing wrong with possessing riches. The wrong comes when riches possess man. See, what we're talking about today is when we place money above God in our lives. That's the issue that we're dealing with today. So the question we'll talk about is, who's your master? Is it God or is it money? Because it can't be both. It can't be both. See, and the point I want to drive home today is a point that I know very personally, and I would witness to, is that there is a direct correlation between your relationship with God and your entrusting of your finances to him. There's a direct correlation between your relationship with God and your entrusting of your finances to him. You can't have a vibrant, growing relationship and not trust him with something as critical and to something as personal as money. Because it's hard. That's a hard thing to do. It's too big of an area to hold back in our lives to be growing vibrantly with God. So we're going to talk about why that is today, and we're going to answer two questions. This topic is meant to be an overview on the topic of money. It's not meant to try to explain every issue on money. We'll do a full series sometime on money in terms of talking about what the Bible says on debt and savings and everything else that goes along with the issue. Today is meant to be an overview, so we're going to talk about two questions. Why do we give and what do we give? Those are two questions that, as I prayed about the message, I think, and basically, as I've heard from some of you, those are questions that you have in your mind. You know, there's a little child in church for the first time who watched as the ushers passed the offering plates by. And as the offering plate neared his seat where he was sitting with his father, he yelled out as loud as he could for everybody to hear, "Daddy, don't pay for me. I'm under 5. You know, sometimes many of us kind of find ourselves in a little bit of that situation as that little child. We don't really understand why we give or why we should give. So let's begin by addressing that question. Why do we give? Listen, if we don't get this answer, If we don't understand this, if we don't nail this down, nothing else that we talk about is worth talking about today, honestly. I don't care about talking what we give and all. It's not worth it if we don't understand why. Because giving with the right motives is absolutely critical. It's absolutely critical. This might seem like a strange place to start a message on giving, but open your Bibles to John 3:16. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. A greeter would be glad to grab you one if you need one. John 3:16. Very famous verse. This verse is often shared in the context of salvation. Someone coming to a relationship with Christ. And that's a correct context. But I saw T.D. Jakes do a teaching in terms of this verse in the aspect of giving, and I thought it was really powerful. I want to share a couple things from that this morning. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now notice the order of that verse. The order is important. For God so loved, because God so loved, that he gave. Because he loved, he gave. God gave because he loved. See, because of God's deep and incredible love for us, what God did amounted to him paying an amount, if you will, for us. And that amount was Jesus, sending his Son to die on the cross for us. See, we have such incredible value to God that he gave something of great value up for us. He gave it up for us. That kind of thing is called a financial transaction. Stay with me on this. 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Paul writes this, and Paul, the context of what Paul's writing is that he's warning the Corinthian believers that they're not to sin sexually against their body. And the point that I want you to understand from that is the reason that he says not to sin sexually is this. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, he tells them that if you're a child of God, if you've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ and you follow him as your Lord and Savior, you're no longer your own. God owns the title to you because, catch that, verse 20, you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. See, the Greek word that's translated for bought in this passage, it's interesting. It's the same Greek word that's used to donate or to denote financial transactions in other spots of the Bible. Right, you can write these down. They're not in your outline. Luke 14:19, for example, same Greek words used to talk about the buying of oxen. Mark 15:46, the same Greek words used to talk about buying fine linen. See, being bought back is the concept of redemption. We were bought back by God. He redeemed us by buying us back. Stay with me on this. I think you'll see this come together. What did he buy us back from? What did he buy us back from? Let's look in Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Paul writes this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Now, in order to understand this verse, we have to page back into the Old Testament. We're going to look back at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23b. And Moses says this. He's talking about somebody who's committed a capital offense and has been punished by death. And Moses writes this. "You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." See, it was taught in the Old Testament that anybody who had committed an offense and was guilty and was being killed by being hung on a tree was under God's curse. So when we read in Galatians 3:13 that cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree, what we're seeing is that Jesus became the curse for us. Because our sins deserve a penalty, and that penalty is life apart from God for eternity. But instead, Jesus took the curse upon himself, and God let him be hung on a tree for our sin. See, he redeemed us. He bought us back from that penalty that we deserved. You get that? Amen? He bought us back. He became the curse for us. He took our punishment. That's what God gave for us. So, what's the point? How does that relate to giving this morning? And why on earth would I start there today? I'm glad you've asked that. Because here's the point. God loved you and I so much that he gave something of incredible value. That was his son, Jesus. See, the act of giving by God amounted to him paying a price to buy us back from Satan, Satan's grip on us, what Satan had us in. He had us in a bad situation. But God bought us back by paying that price, by sending Jesus. Now, you know, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you can know that you were bought back. And the way you were bought back was through a financial transaction. But the difference is that the currency that was involved wasn't dollar bills. The currency that bought you and I back as followers of Christ was blood. It was the blood of Jesus. That's how we were bought back. And that's what God gave for us. He gave because he loved us. And we don't give back to him, friends, because we're trying to earn his love. We should give back out of love for him. The first answer for why we give is because God gave. It's because God gave and he gave it all. The reason I start with this, friends, if we don't get this one, it's not worth talking about, because giving with right motives is absolutely critical. I don't want anyone to give a dime in here without knowing why you give and being joyful about it. I mean that with all my heart, because it's pointless giving. I want you to do it and feel free and enjoy that. So why give? We give because God gave, and we also give because God owns all. That's the second point. Because God owns all. You know, we've got a misconception here. We kind of tend to think we own our stuff, but we get it all wrong. Check out what David says. 1 Chronicles 29. And this is when the people were assembling to commit their time and their talent to the building of the temple. And this is what David prays to God. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things, and your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name." You know, what David's prayer reminds us of is that we don't own anything. God owns everything, and we need to start looking at our stuff. Instead of looking at ourselves as owners, I really want to encourage you, friends, to start looking at yourself as what the Bible would say as a manager, a steward of God's money. That's painted very clear in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:2. We're on a whirlwind tour of Scripture today. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It's required that a man be found faithful. You know, let me ask you, how often do you use personal pronouns to describe your stuff? My car. My home. Our home. Our bank account. Our money. You ever considered that, changing those and starting to say God's home, God's money? You know, sometimes we're like little kids in this aspect. You know, have you ever... Raise your hand. I want to see. Have any of you ever bought little kids like a pack of M&Ms or something? And then when you go to ask them for one, what do they say? Mine, right? Great. You know, when they say that, they don't understand a few things, do they? One, they don't understand that you could forcibly take those M&Ms away from them, and you could eat every single one of those M&Ms on them because you have far too much power for them, right? Secondly, they don't understand that you're the rightful owner. You're the rightful owner because you bought them for them. They don't really own them. And then third, they don't understand that if you wanted to, you could buy them more packs of M&Ms than they could ever possibly eat and bless them with till their little stomach would, you know, anyway. But the child doesn't get those things, right? They think they're, as you said, they're mine. You know, sometimes we're kind of like that, aren't we? We tend to look at our stuff and we say, well, it's mine. And when God sees that, just imagine him looking down from heaven, looking and saying, looking at the M&Ms he's given us. Our homes, our cars, our bank accounts, our toys, our electronic possessions, our four-wheelers, our snowmobiles, whatever it is. And thinking, don't they know that it's all mine anyway? Don't they know that I could take every possible thing away? Just as importantly, don't they know that I could bless them with so much more than they've ever dreamed of having? That's what God's looking down in heaven thinking. See, we give because God gave, and we give because God owns it all anyway, friends. He owns it all anyway. But with that question answered, I want to talk about a question that I know some of you have. And, I mean, I've had some of you ask me this question, what do we give? You know, it would be easy to skip this topic and start here, you know, leave off here, and it would be a feel-good message, and, okay, we give because God. But we need to talk about what we give. You know, I remember a well-meaning close friend of ours a while back had asked my wife, and this is a serious story. She said, what's a tithe, and do we have to ask the pastor if we want to give it? And she was serious, very serious. And that heartfelt question reminded me that there's a lot of, it's kind of unclear in terms of what does it mean. You know, you hear that phrase tithe. What exactly is it? Where does it come from in the Bible? And so how does that pertain to anything we give? Well, what we're going to talk about is what we give today. The answer to it, before we start, is our first fruits and our tithes. It's our first fruits and our tithes. Many people don't ever really get past the stage where you hear the word tithe, though. I mean, oh, it's a 10% of my income. What are you, crazy? Again, I'll share another embarrassing story. I'm doing this to give you a point that this isn't somebody who's had this under control his whole life. My sister will tell you that at our grandparent church over in Fond du Lac Community Church, probably about 9 years ago, I remember walking in. We went into church together that day, and they were doing a message on giving. Lucky me. Just like you're feeling right now. Lucky me. And I remember looking at my sister, and I said, I will never, ever tithe. That's crazy. Did I not say that, Trey? And, you know, God changed my mind on that. But I know how you're feeling right now. So just stay with me on this one. Here's the basis for the tithe, okay? This is the Bible's basis. In the Old Testament, there are two examples of known giving with a specific amount before the Old Testament law was given, before God handed down the law. The first one is in Genesis 14:20, when Abraham had destroyed the Mesopotamian kings, and he promised to give 10% of his spoils from the victory back to God. And he did that through giving back to the priest that was appointed by God at the time, Melchizedek. That's the first instance. Second one is Genesis 28:22. Jacob promised to give a tenth of all his possessions back to God if God would lead him safely through his journey. Those are two instances of a known amount being given before the Old Testament law was handed down by God. But once God did that, once God handed down the law, a tithe was required. And a tithe was defined as the first 10% of being given back to God. Now, that was before their 401ks back then. That was before their gas for their camel. That was before their meals out and entertainment, whatever. Okay? It was their first fruits, not leftovers. See, God took the giving of a tithe very seriously in the Old Testament. Look what he says in Malachi. Many of you know this passage. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. I'll give you a second to thumb to that, because this is an important one for us this morning. Malachi 3, 8 through 11. Malachi says this, and he's speaking God's words. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Well, in the tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Did you catch that? Test me in this. God says, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. See, in this passage, God really, he addresses the issue. He uses serious wording. We're not going to hide that, right? I mean, he tells them they're robbing them. He says you're supposed to bring the tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse was the local place of worship for them. But I don't want you to focus on the condemnation. I want you to focus on a promise made in here. Look what God says in verse 10. I repeated it before, but I'm going to say it again. He says, test me in this and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you don't have enough room for it. See, God says something very, very powerful there. He says to test me. How many parents in here ever can remember telling your kids to test them, to test you? We never would do that as parents, right? Test me, son. You don't really have to listen, but if you want to, you can test me on this one. No, we don't do that, but God did. This is the only place in the Bible that you'll find God gives his children permission to test him. The only place. See, friends, God longs to bless his people. That is a fact. It's a fact, but here's the issue. We're not going to tell you that because you give to God that financially that means you're going to see, you know, $5,000 in the mail for next week, you know, unless Zach's giving it all. But anyway, that's not what the Bible's saying. It might be, doesn't exclude that. What it does say is God does promise to bless. Maybe that's spiritually in your relationship with God. Maybe that's providing you safety in something. Maybe that's relational. Maybe that is financial. I don't know. That's God's deal. But I'm not going to hide from the fact that God makes a promise and says the testimony. Nor should we. We shouldn't hide from that. So here's the deal. I know some of you who know your Bible are going, well, but wait a minute, Jeff. Wait a minute. The tithe, that's not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. And you are absolutely right. It's not the tithing is not specifically taught in the New Testament, nor is it rejected in the New Testament. See, what we see in the New Testament is an emphasis on sacrificial giving. And giving that is done based on how you've been blessed. We saw the verse earlier, with a cheerful heart. So that's the emphasis in the New Testament. And then some of you are kind of taking a step further and go, well, but wait a minute. We're under grace now. We're not bound by the law, right? I mean, so what does that mean, Jeff? Well, you're absolutely right about that. The New Testament emphasizes grace. The New Covenant is about grace. But my question is, where do we get the impression that grace lowers the standards? Where do we get that idea? Think about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The system for making people right with God was sacrificing animals, offering, having the blood of animals cover our sin. The New Covenant required Jesus to give his life. Which one's more costly? See, grace costs God a lot more. You know, Matthew chapter 5 is a great one. Because this one I know can be a sticking point for people. I understand that. And I'm not asking you today to take everything I'm saying. I'm asking you to study it on your own. Matthew chapter 5 is something that I would encourage you to write down. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says a phrase he repeats a number of times. You'll catch the theme if you go and look at that passage. He says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And when he's saying it, he's referring, you've heard it said in the law, the Old Testament, but I'm going to tell you this. And he says a number of examples. A couple that I want to share with you this morning. He says, some of you are familiar with this verse. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully with his eyes has committed adultery in his heart. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. Again, the law. But I tell you that when you have anger in your heart towards a brother, you have essentially committed murder in your heart. See, the point is the standards are actually higher, not lower. They're actually higher under grace, not lower. You know, Erwin McManus is a pastor of a church in California. He's a well-known author and speaker. And he shared a story about how someone had come up and said, oh, is this one of those tithing churches? And he said, no, sir. We're a grace-based church, and you're free to give much more than 10% here. So in terms of what to give, listen, church, I can't tell you that, nor am I going to try. All I can tell you is what I think the scriptures paint a picture of, that the scriptures do paint a pretty good picture and a pretty good argument that 10% was the minimum to give. I can promise you that as a family, that as your pastor, I do practice that. My wife and I do. I don't say that out of arrogance. There's a number of people in here that do. But I think you need to know that, because I don't want you going, does my pastor practice one thing and then preach another? I think you need to know your church does that. Since the beginning of our existence on October 15th, since the first offering we took, we've given 12.3% of our gross income back to other ministries. I tell you that because I think it's important. This is your church. You need to know that. And it really gives you an understanding that our church believes the answer to that question on what to give is our first fruits and our tithes. Our first fruits and our tithes. Now, so we give because God gave. We give because God owns all, and we give our first fruits and tithes. That's what we've talked about. So as we kind of wrap things up this morning, can I be bold and just ask you to kind of evaluate where you're at right now? I mean, are you being faithful to God with your finances? I mean, here's some questions to ask yourself. Do you find yourself investing a whole lot more money right now in vacations and luxury items and technological items and cars and homes and bigger homes and not nearly as much given back to God? Maybe you believe in everything we've talked about today, but you know what? There's just not the right time for you to give back to God. Do you think you're an owner or a manager? Would you consider, maybe some of you are going, I can't afford to tithe. And man, I want to tell you, would you consider that maybe you can't afford not to tithe, not to give back to God? Because God's promise, God can provide in ways that we will never, ever be able to. So if releasing your finances is a struggle for you, I want you to know I've been there. I'd love to interact with you on that. I shared some embarrassing stories this morning because I think it's important that you know this isn't coming from somebody who thinks he's got it all figured out. But if this is a struggle for you, I understand 0 to 10% is a giant gap. Pick an amount and just start being faithful at that. Start being faithful at that, but then have a plan to get to where God's calling you to get to. And have someone holding you accountable in that plan, because we as humans do a really good job there. We can put a plan in place, and then it might be a 40-year plan. So really, I mean, find a good friend that's going to hold you accountable and say, hey, how you doing with that? And most importantly, would you just, all of us in here, whenever we give a dime, would you just recommit with me today to start recognizing that it is out of love for our God. It's out of love for him, and it's because he owns all. Amen? You know, there was a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson, and she gave her, this little girl, a quarter and a dollar bill for the collection. And she said, you put whichever one you want in. And so when they were coming out of church that morning, her mother asked her, well, what did you put? Which one did you put in? And the little girl said, well, I was going to put the dollar in. But then the preacher in the pulpit said, God loves a cheerful giver, and I knew that if I gave the quarter, I'd be a lot more cheerful. So I gave the quarter. You know, God wants us to give cheerfully. Don't give if you're not doing it out of a cheerful heart. There's a reason we took the offering before the message today. We're not into guilt offerings here. I know my mom told me about the story when we were growing up, where they used to have a letter that came out at the end of the year that published how much people gave. That blew my mind. I mean, this is an actual true story. And I think in a weird way, my mom's not here today. She's not. In a weird way, I think my mom actually liked that, you know, because he's like, it got those people who didn't give. I said, Mom, we're not about that. You know, we were just kind of having a fun discussion on that. See, we're not about guilt-laced offerings here. Please, guys, don't do that for that reason. Don't ever give a dime here. Keep attending and keep enjoying what God's doing in this church, but don't give out of wrong motive. God wants us to give cheerfully, but he did know that money would be a big, big, big competitor of his for our affection. And he longs to bless us. There's no doubt about it. He's blessed you and I in a lot of different ways. He's blessed us in a lot of different ways, but we can't look at God and have no problems receiving from him and then have a problem giving. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You can give without love. Test the statement in life. You can give without love. You can't love without giving. And I'm not just talking financial. I'm talking in general. You can't love without giving. As a husband, you can't love your wife without sacrificially giving to her. As a wife, you can't love your husband without sacrificially giving back to him. You know, if you compare the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, two seas in the Holy Land, you know, you would find an incredible difference between them. The Dead Sea is full of minerals and deposits, so full that life is completely snuffed out of it. There's no fish, no plants, no nothing. The Sea of Galilee, though, is full of life. It's thriving. What's the difference? Well, the difference is this. There are many channels of water feeding into the Dead Sea, but there's no channels of water feeding out of the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, on the other hand, has numbers of channels of rivers and creeks feeding into it, and it has numbers of channels of feeding out of it as well. See, the Sea of Galilee has life and activity because as it receives water and blessings, it gives them back out. Whereas the Dead Sea receives everything and it stays right there. And it's all stopped up with nothing growing. In the same way, friends, don't be afraid to receive God's blessings, financially, spiritually, whatever they are. He longs to bless his people, but we've got to give them away with that same open hand that we receive them with. So who's your master? Is it God or money? I can tell you, I found in my life, there is a direct correlation between the release of our finances to God, our entrusting of them, and our relationship with God. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for being here. Lord, I know that this is a tough topic for all of us, God. It was convicting for me, Lord. I think I confess to you those times that it's not an obligation, Lord, but it's not that I'm not recognizing the act of love and the privilege it is to give back. And I'm sorry when I don't do that, Lord. I know that was a big learning point for me this week. I want to commit to you to do better with that. I pray, Lord, that you would let this be more than a message today, God, that it would work on our hearts, Lord, not about giving to so that a church gets more money, Lord, but so that giving in the context of the American Idol series, Lord, that we would be able to release money as an idol in our life. And God, we just thank you that you love us enough to continue to tell us that you want to bless us, to continue to tell us to test you in these things, God, and see if you won't open the floodgates of heaven with blessings. So thank you for that. Thank you for being a God who loves us enough to bless us. We praise you in Jesus' name.